Let both grow together until the harvest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. The parable of the cackle among the wheat that we just heard from the Gospel today has a direct application to our lives, even nowadays. From the explanation given by our Lord himself, we clearly understand that the field is the Word, the wheat or the good seed are the just or the elected, the cackle are the evildoers or the reprobate, the sower is God, of course, the enemy who sowed the evil seed is the devil, the harvest time is at the end of the world, in the universal judgment that will be solemnly, separately, the cackle from the wheat. And the kingdom of heaven here on earth is the church where we find not only good, but also evil. So the whole parable is centered upon the evil we all see around in this life, in the world, what theologians call mysterium iniquitatis, the mystery of iniquity. That is to say, why God, being infinitely wise and powerful, why God allows evil in the world? It's a question that we certainly ask ourselves, or in the past, or we hear all the time from unbelievers. How can we conciliate from one side this infinite and perfect will of God, which can do everything, and on the other side, the will of man, which is able to challenge and contradict the will of God? That's a mystery. It's called mystery of iniquitate, how to conciliate these two sides. In order to understand a little bit of that, we must believe, first of all, that evil, in the strictest sense of the word, evil, moral evil, that is to say, sin, can never come from God. That would be a blasphemy against his infinite goodness, and this is never coming from God. This is what Calvin said, that all the sins we find in the world is coming from God, thus destroying the role of human will. The parable shows that God is the sower of the good seed, and indeed everything he created, everything he does is good. He's the good sower. He can only permit evil in the world for a greater good. This is what St. Augustine, the great father of the church, used to say. God is so powerful that can even draw a greater good from evil. And we all know that evil entered the world with the sin of Adam and Eve. And with that original sin, St. Paul says, death entered the world. From there we have all the evil consequences, both in the natural order and in a supernatural order. All the disasters of nature. They are consequences of original sin. God has done things well. And as a punishment for that sin, we have death, we have illness, ignorance, concupiscence, we have natural catastrophes in the world. But God, as you know, did not abandon his creatures, but actually decided to redeem the fallen man by the redemption performed by our Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, with all the benefits, with all the graces, the blessing that we have from the redemption of mankind, which much more exceed the sin of Adam and Eve, the incarnation, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Catholic Church, the sacrament for the salvation of souls. In particular, we often wonder why God permits the evil in his church. Wouldn't it be easier to intervene and reestablish order in the church to have a good Catholic Pope? And among the worst evil in the church history, we have heresies and schism. Why does God permit these evils which cause such a harm to many, many, many souls? We have many reasons. I will enumerate only four reasons that the saints and theologians explain why God permits the evil, in particular in his church. And the first reason is in order to test the virtue of Christians. Just like a gold is purified by the fire, so also the virtue of good Christians is strengthened, is purified, is perfected by adversity. This is we know from St. Paul. Virtus in infirmitate perficitur. Virtue is perfected in adversity. Now that's the first reason. And not all within the church are true believers. And nowadays, for example, after the reform and the changes of the Second Vatican Council and this moral relativism in society, many so-called Catholics are not so in reality. You have in mind some famous politicians that call themselves Catholics. Many choose their faith, just like Protestants do. It will fit their conscience or their style of life. So we have so-called Catholics that believe in divorce, believe in birth control, in freedom of speech, indifference towards false religions. Many Catholics, even among the clergy, bishops, and cardinals, who are not only agree but promoting this woke culture. We all know that to be a Catholic, we have to hold entirely to the Catholic faith. That is to say, what God has revealed and is proposed by the Catholic Church for our beliefs. This is what we hold for our faith. It is enough to doubt or deny one single article of faith in order to lose altogether our faith. There's no such a thing as being a 90% Catholic, and either we are Catholics or we are not, because we believe everything because God has revealed, not a human authority, but the authority, the veracity of God himself. We cannot doubt, question, or deny anything that has been revealed by God. So this is the great crisis. And St. Thomas Aquinas says that the wicked oblige the good to practice virtues that otherwise they might neglect. For example, humility, patience, charity, many prayers and sacrifices are occasioned by the wicked,
And St. Augustine says, remove the sinners and persecutions, and you also remove the martyrs.
So this is maybe the first lesson we can draw for our life, that everything that happens in our life, it gives us an opportunity to test our virtue. If we really love God, if we really want to go to heaven, if we really conform ourselves to the design that God has for us, very important.
And it is in adversity our virtue is perfected. We get strengthened. We improve, we progress. The second reason is for the purification of the church. Here again, the church as a society, as we just said, there are some members who call themselves Catholic, but they are not in reality. And so from time to time, God permit this evil, God permit this persecution, like a palm tree that has a rotten fruit, to be shaken and to remove these evil fruits from the tree. That's one of the reasons why God permitted to purify the church. In the year 250 AD, there was a short but terrible persecution to the church. You know, the three first centuries were more or less constant persecution. In the year 250, under the Emperor Decius, it was a short but very terrible persecution in which many Catholics, many Christians apostatized. They were fearing to lose their life, and so they abandoned the Catholic faith. And what was the reason? Because previously there was a relative time of peace, short time of peace, like 4 years, in which many embraced the Catholic faith, but not for the right reasons. And so when the test came, they were lapsed, that is to say, they failed to profess their faith and they abandoned the church. So also, in the history of the church, there are times of persecution in which the church is purified. Not only the church, but also the life of the just is purified in order to bring forth good fruit and persevere. Dirt branches also need to be trimmed by persecution and hardship. The third reason why God permits evil in the church is for the progress of dogmas within the church. It is one of the greatest benefits that the church has received from heresies. Not the progress as modernist belief, this changing of dogmas according to the time, they call this evolution of dogma. So what the church believed like 2,000 years ago, then is different what the church believed in the Middle Age, in the Reformations, and now the church is changing. The faith is in constant evolution. That's a heresy. It's modernist. The progress of the dogmas revealed by God, not changing their sense, but making it more explicit, making the mysteries of the faith more knowledgeable. And so, for example, with the Arianism, that tremendous doctrinal crisis of the 4th century, that denied the divinity of our Lord in that century, the Council of Nicaea, the fathers of the church, developed the doctrine of the divinity of our Lord and the mystery of the Holy Trinity. Then we have in the Middle Age, in the 11th century, the heresy of Berengar of Tours. He was the first one who denied the real presence of our Lord in the consecrated host. And he was condemned in the church with St. Thomas Aquinas, with these scholastic theologians, define this beautiful dogma of the real presence of our Lord in the Blessed Eucharist. It is at that time that the Church established in the liturgy the elevation, beautiful moment, touching moment of the Mass, so that the whole Christian people will adore and venerate our Lord in the consecrated host. We have later on the heresy of Protestantism in the 16th century about the doctrine of justification, the sacrament, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and all this has been clearly developed and established in the Council of Trent. And then we come to modern ages with modernism in the beginning of 20th centuries is, in the words of Saint Pius X, as you well know, the synthesis of all heresy, because it destroyed completely our religion, our faith, our church in every Catholic dogma. And so today we're still waiting for a true pope to raise and condemn this heresy like St. Pius X did. And today the duties of Catholics in this crisis is to openly profess the Catholic faith entirely, not only as unmasking and rejecting and denouncing this false shepherd. It is necessary to profess the Catholic faith entirely to remain Catholic. That's the duties of Catholics today. So have nothing to do with the no-sordo religion. And finally, we have another reason that we can present why God permits evil in the church. It is the punishment of the wicked. Indeed, the crisis of the church today, of universal apostasy, it is a terrible punishment for our sins. And this will sooner or later manifest the infinite justice of God. Somebody was asking me yesterday if I believe that the last time is close. I said, nobody knows. We know that there will be a punishment. Look at the history of the Old Testament in the New. Every time a Christian abandons God, the people of Israel, there is a punishment from the justice of God. These are some of the reasons why God allows terrible evils, heresy in the church. Now, what should be our attitude in these present times? In spite of all this sad picture that we choose to say, it is possible to be a good Catholic and to sanctify today with the grace of God. God always grants his graces in order to be a saint. The same thing that he said to St. Paul when St. Paul was very much tortured by this temptation of impurity: my grace is sufficient to thee. So, all of us, and we know we have received so many graces, and therefore our duty is to correspond, is to respond these graces we receive with fidelity. We must increase our faith, our hope, our charity today. We must know our faith, live in a state of sanctifying grace. In particular, we must strengthen our hope. And what is hope? Hope is that supernatural virtue which unites us to God, by which we firmly believe to obtain eternal salvation and the necessary means for it, because God has promised us, because God cannot fail in his promises. And concerning the church, we all know he promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail upon her. And why we have to strengthen our hope today in the time of crisis? Because the foundation of our hope is not in men, is not in temporal power or things, but it is, the foundation of our hope is in the omnipotent power of God. For whom everything is possible. He will do what we cannot do. We have to remain faithful and increase our faith, our hope in time of adversity. It should be like an anchor fixed only in God. And by so doing, we will not fall into discouragement of despair. Unfortunately, many people despair. They believe they cannot do it. No, they lack of hope. Many people also commit the opposite sin of presumption, believing that they can be saved only because they have the true faith, they belong to the Church of Christ. No, we must lead a Christian life. So let us work hard to remain faithful to those graces that we daily receive from God. Remember the people of Israel. After having received so many graces, so many blessings, so many miracles, and even the protection from God, they were unfaithful, and those graces were taken away and given to others. The laborers of the first hours, we should be always faithful to these graces. We should truly live a good Christian life, and the rest depends of God. He will, at the time of the harvest, separate the cockle from the wheat and give to each one according to his works. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you.